In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EW10 Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be here with you today and on this Friday. But tomorrow, we're celebrating the Solemnity of All Saints Day, as we start a new month, the month of All Saints, as we're getting ready also in preparation for the season of Advent. So it's a really exciting time of year. And the cool thing is I'm finishing up the pilgrimage here in Italy. It's been absolutely incredible. I mean, Eucharistic miracles. I mean, how could you go wrong, right? Spending so much time before our Lord, present in the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, but present in a very, very special way in these Eucharistic miracles, you know, and getting to see Carlo Acutis and, you know, and seeing his devotion. It's just been absolutely amazing. And I can't wait to do this again next year. Yeah, we'll be back again next year here in Italy for another Eucharistic Miracles of Italy tour, because this one filled up really quickly. So that shows that, you know, this is popular and people want to experience this. And it's just been absolutely, absolutely beautiful. So if you want to join us on a pilgrimage opportunity next year, we'd love to have you. Just go to my website, deaconharold.com, and click on Pilgrimages. And you'll see all the information for our opportunities for next year. Guadalupe in May. Then we're going to Ireland in June, Japan in September, and back here in Italy for Eucharistic Miracles of Italy round two, October of next year. And all of the chaplains that will be traveling with us are friars from EWTN. So you'll get a chance to spend some one-on-one time with the friars as well. All right, so All Saints Day. Now, interesting, this year, All Saints Day is on a Saturday, right? And so what does that mean as far as holy days of obligation? You know, because we have Sunday, which is All Souls Day, and normally All Saints Day is a holy day of obligation, right? But in a number of dioceses, this year, All Saints Day would not be a holy day of obligation because it falls on a Saturday. So this is one of the ones that are, you know, that you can transfer, but there's some that you can't transfer, like Christmas Day, right? Or so no matter what day Christmas is, you can't say, oh, we're going to move Christmas. If it's Christmas on a Tuesday, you can't say, oh, we're going to move Christmas to Monday, or, you know, we're going to celebrate it on Sunday. You know, you can't do that. When it comes to some of those, or the Assumption of Blessed Virgin Mary on August 15th, right? Or Easter or something like that. But some of these, they are holy days or not holy days, depending on when they fall. We received a memo in our archdiocese, the Archdiocese of Portland and Oregon, about this, saying that that it was not a holy day of obligation this year, because it falls on the Saturday. I'm really glad that they did this, because it really helps to clarify and clear up. So it says that in 2025, the Solemnity of All Saints falls on Saturday, November 1st, which is tomorrow, followed the next day by the commemoration of all the faithful departed, All Souls Day, on Sunday, November 2nd. This year, All Saints Day is not a holy day of obligation. Very interesting. It also says here, you may not be aware of this. It says that masses on Friday evening, October 31st, are regular weekday masses, not a vigil for All Saints. Very interesting, because you know how we have the Saturday vigil mass that counts for Sunday. But that's not the case with All Saints. So you say, oh, I can't go on the first on Saturday, I'll just go Friday evening. Well, at least in our archdiocese, there's no vigil mass for that on Saturday. It says on Saturday, November 1st, masses during the day are for All Saints. However, the usual Saturday evening Mass that fulfills assembly obligation should use the prayers and readings for All Souls Day. All right? And because it says, because weddings are often celebrated on Saturdays, it's important to note that ritual masses are not permitted on All Saints Day. The wedding may still take place, but it must be within the Mass of All Saints with the nuptial blessing. Oh, very interesting. But it also says here the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, which this year is Monday, December 8th, is a holy day of obligation. So this year for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, you go the regular Sunday Mass, and then Monday is also a holy day of obligation. So just to be aware of that, because it follows the second Sunday of Advent, and then Mass is on Monday for the Immaculate Conception. So it's just very interesting, you know, how again, this is just for our Archdiocese, Portland, Oregon. It may be different for you, I don't know, but very interesting nonetheless. But today we're talking about All Saints Day today. I love this solemnity. We celebrate all the saints who are in heaven, you know, which includes the canonized saints, but also those who are not canonized by the church that who are in heaven. And, you know, we don't know exactly who all of those are, but, you know, like I pray, like my mom, you know, is in heaven, you know, and is among the saints, you know. So, but we pray for all the saints today. Would love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And some of the people who maybe one day they'll be saints, you know, are the people that bring you this show every day. I'm talking about Michael McCall and Pedro Quiles, who does social media, Matt Gabinski, who screens your calls, and a man who I already know is going to be a saint for sure, our producer, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing?
Saint Ace, I like it. I can go with that.
I like that. What would you be the patron saint of, though?
I've been told I would be the patron saint of chill.
Ooh, okay.
Which I would be totally about, because I'm always like, where's your peace? Where's your peace? And everybody's like, Ace McKay, he's that patron saint of chill. And I'm like, I'll take that. Because you already have saints for music and theater and, you know, musicianship, so... You know, as honored as that would be as well, I'll take it. I will say, though, as we talk about saints, I love this, and it seems to be a growing trend, and I didn't know it was a thing till my daughter, who's getting married next year, asked me about it, but she's going to have, I guess, what you could affectionately call a saint's table, and so any of our family who has passed that's not able to be at the wedding, she's going to have a place to kind of honor them at the reception. So she's like, can you help me make a list and get with, you know, Shammy, which is my mom, to get pictures so that we can. I was like, absolutely. I was like, this is a beautiful idea. Like, I mean, in a day when we're celebrating love and family, I mean, what a great way to extend that to those who can't be with us.
That's very cool. I've never heard of that before.
Yeah, it must be a new thing, because it as soon as she told me about it, I've heard of like three or four of the weddings that I've mentioned it to people. They're like, oh, yeah, that... We were at a wedding last weekend that happened. I was like, okay, cool.
I like that.
I like new trends like that, you know?
Yeah, yeah. And it's a wonderful way to remember people. And, you know, in a way, it's kind of an evangelizing tool, right? So
yeah.
So some people may say, well, you know, why you set the place when they're dead? Well, you know, physically.
Yeah.
You know, they're not here, but spiritually they're still alive, and having a place for them is even a reminder that, you know, Jesus says there are many rooms in my Father's mansion, you know, and that he's preparing a place for us in heaven.
Yeah.
You know, so I think, you know, a very subtle way of a reminder of that.
Yeah.
Is setting a place for a person at a very special event, a wedding, you know, because and I think that's very, very appropriate, because when you think of the relationship that we're going to have with God in heaven, Revelation 19, verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast or wedding supper of the Lamb.
Yeah.
You know, where Christ, the eternal bridegroom, will be giving life to his bride, the church, forever in heaven. And I think as we prepare for that, having a place there, and no food's gonna be there. It's just her, but I think that's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So I'm so glad she's doing that.
Yeah, it's really cool. And it also takes me back to my college days. We had a campus minister who he would refer to us when he would see us. He would go, "Hey, St. Ace, how you doing?" Like it, as a reminder of what we're, aiming for. And I always thought that was a classy way to greet people, especially if he didn't know them. He'd get their name and so he'd be like, "Hey, St. Harold, nice to meet you." Like it would be that reminder as an opportunity of evangelism. Why does he call us all saints? Like that open opportunity was there.
Yeah, I like that. I like that. Outstanding. Well, we're talking about All Saints Day today on Beacon of Truth. We commemorate all those, as the priest says, have gone before us, marked with the sign of faith. Would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Woo! Saints dancing music.
Yeah. This is cool. It's like Welcome to Heaven. Here's your theme song as you enter into the pearly gates.
I hope I had not thought of that. We always ask the question of what would your walk-up music be if you're a ball player or wrestler. Something like this when I enter into heaven, I need that.
Yeah. Oh yeah, this is very much Prince feel here, man.
Yeah, for sure.
Oh, this is awesome.
Here's the thought. What if when
you
get to heaven,
the
artists that you admired are in the band playing the song as you're coming in?
Oh, that would be awesome.
Let that swim in your brain, kids.
What? Oh, okay. So Neil Peart played drums, Eddie Van Halen on guitar.
Right?
John Entwistle on bass. What?
Blow our minds.
Oh, no.
And then, there's Jesus, ooh. Right?
It's yeah, like, just, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh man, what fun! Oh, that's a great song. Yeah, I can't wait to get to heaven, and to be there with all the saints, and plus we get to meet some of our favorites too. You get the band coming in, and then you, for me, like the deacon saints, Vincent, Ephraim, Lawrence, Francis of Assisi, Stephen. Welcome, brother. That's going to be awesome.
It's exciting.
It's very exciting. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're celebrating the solemnity, which is tomorrow officially, of All Saints. But that's what we're talking about today. And of course, we would love to hear from you. Send us an email today, beacon@ewtn.com.
Of course, don't forget, while you are in the midst of all going on for the weekend, you have an opportunity as well with EWTN News email to stay on top of what's happening in the world, but also through a Catholic lens, the perspective on how we can pray and we can process. And if you want to find out more about that, easy to subscribe when you go to EWTN.com.
All right, my friends, it's now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms, we take one of the Psalms from the Book of Sung Praises from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Most of those books, of course, written by Solomon, David's son. And we hear in every holy sacrifice of the Mass and pray in the Liturgy of the Hours. And we connect that psalm to your everyday lived experience. And today, we're continuing our look at Psalm 89. So Psalm 89 is the last psalm in Book 3 of the psalm, Psalm 73 to 89. So that means Psalm 89 has a doxology at the end. All the psalms that append one of the books of the psalms has a doxology. And this psalm, so Psalm 73 to 83 are by Asaph. 84, 85, 87, and 88 are the sons of Korah. 86 is David. And 89, again, the last psalm in Book 3 of the Psalms, is by Ethan, or Ethan and Nathan, who's an Ezraite. So the Ezraites are a clan within the tribe of Levi. And of course, the tribe of Levi served the priestly needs of the 12 tribes of Israel. And also from that tribe of Levi, David selected superintendents for the musical guild of the Jewish temple. You can see a list of all those guys in 1 Chronicles 15, 16 to 22. And today, we're going to continue again our look at Psalm 89. And this one, this has a very simple prescript or superscript, Maskil Itan Ezrahi. So a Maskil, again, that means enlightened one or scholar. That's what it means today. Not exactly sure what it meant back at the time when these Psalms were written. It says for Ethan, the Ezrahite. So this Psalm was given to Ethan to put music to. I love this Psalm. It starts off, I will sing forever of your mercies, O Lord. Through all ages, my mouth will proclaim your fidelity. I love that. Again, we're talking about all the saints today, and the saints have spoken to us through the generations, through the centuries, through the millennium, giving us a witness, an example of what it means to be a true follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? To help us to get to where they are, to live in heaven, to be with God in the presence of God, the beatific vision for all eternity. That's the goal. And the saints, by the witness of their lives, by their lived experience and example, can serve as a model for us and to help us along our ways. We continue to struggle through this life with the challenges, the peaks and the valleys, the roller coaster, the highs and the lows that life brings us, and along with the many challenges. And so the saints are great helpers along the way. And so we're going to pick up at verse 29. We're going to look at a few more. This psalm is fairly long. It's 53 verses altogether. We're going to start here at verse 29. So Psalm 89, 29. I will keep my faithful love for him always. With him, my covenant shall last. Right? So this is beautiful. I love what Eitan does here. So he's remembering, because remember, there were the six covenants, well, the five covenant mediators, and then there was a sixth covenant promise in the book of Jeremiah, right? So there was Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, were the five covenant mediators of the Old Testament, and then there was the covenant promise in the book of Jeremiah as well. So those were the six covenants, and then and all those covenants were, well, the five covenants were broken, not by God. God was faithful, but we were the ones that were unfaithful. And so God had to send the Son to establish the new and eternal covenant, right? The covenant that will last forever. And we participate in that covenant through baptism, through all the sacraments, especially the sacrament of reconciliation and the Eucharist, right? The deepest form of covenant intimacy is when we unite ourselves with our Lord in that most blessed sacrament. So I loved what Ethan does here. My covenant with him shall last, right? So he goes, I'm determined this time not to break the covenant, right? To keep the covenant this time. And God has helped us with that by, again, sending us Jesus. And so he's given us a covenant that will last forever, but we have to choose, freely choose, to participate in that covenant, right? So he gives us the opportunity. Every single human being has the opportunity to participate in the covenant. It's up to us whether we accept that invitation or not. I, for my part, will make him my firstborn. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong verse. I will establish his descendants forever, and his throne is lasting as the days of heaven. So Ethan here is talking about David, right? He's talking about the Davidic covenant here. He's talking about God speaking, right? So I will establish his descendants, David's descendants forever, and his throne is lasting as the days of heaven, right? So remember, the Davidic promises that David's line will last forever. And so that's why in Matthew's gospel, Matthew starts off with a genealogy, showing from Abraham to David, David to the Babylonian exile, and Babylonian exile down to Joseph, 14 generations each. But the Davidic line is extremely important because that's the line from which the Savior of the world will come. He will come through the line of David. And so that's what said, I will set up your throne forever, and your throne shall last from it says that in First Kings, right? And so Eitan repeats that here as a reminder that his throne will be as lasting as the days of heaven. It actually also brings us back to the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. He says that your descendants shall be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the shore of the sea. And when that's the promise God made with Abraham, when he makes it with David, he says your throne shall be lasting as the days of heaven. Of course, the heavens are not going to go away. Heaven's going to be forever. So that's the understanding there. And then Jesus fulfills all of those covenants in his death and resurrection, where he establishes the new and eternal covenant where death no longer has power over us. Love that. And then again, another reminder here, hearkening back to David in 1 Kings chapter 2, when David is dying, when he's speaking to his son Solomon. It says here in Psalm 89, verse 31, if his descendants forsake my law and refuse to walk as I decree, and if ever they violate my statutes, failing to keep my commands, right? Remember, because David warned Solomon about this. He goes, walk in the ways of the Lord. You know, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his ordinance, his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you will not fail as a man of God on the throne. So he goes, Solomon, this is for you and for your sons and for their sons, because David knows he's not going to see his grandchildren. So this covenant promise is not just for Solomon. This covenant promise goes all the way as he goes, stay strong in the Lord, stay faithful to the Lord. And this is the example of the saints. They weren't perfect. Look at Saint Augustine, right? They weren't perfect, but they persevered. They found their faith in Christ, and they persevered to the end, and are sharing life with Him forever. And that's where the goal for us as well, to follow the saints into heaven.
Yeah, and it brings us hope too, because you know when you see God, even if it's not on our timetable, right? We don't necessarily always see it as quickly as we would like to sometimes, but keeping in Him, keeping His promises. When people go, well, how can you have hope about X, Y, and Z, and go, because God has promised He will take care of me. He will, you know, open doors. He will, you know, lay down the road because He's 10 steps in front of us at all times.
Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. And you're right. And this is a Jubilee year of hope, right? And so this is particularly pertinent for us as we continue to have hope. Hope. And again, it's easy to try to put our hopes in the things of the world. You know, but that hope's gonna fail. You know, but God's love will never fail.
Amen.
Yeah, love that. All right, so we're continuing here. Just the last verse we're able to get to, verse 32. So he says, so we have a parallelism here. If they don't follow my law, then what's gonna happen? Then I will punish their offenses with the rod, he says. Then I will scourge them on account of their guilt. Right, because the punishment for disobedience back in the time of the Romans was scourging. Right, you'd get 39 or 40 lashes, but if you wanted to show mercy, he only gave you 39. Right, and so now it's just about God punishing again. God is not punishing in the sense that he's you know like a parent punishing a child, but it's you're he's allowing our the results of our decision, the you know, because our decisions have consequences, and those consequences are going to happen because we freely chose not to follow God, not to stay with in His love, and so there are consequences. So He goes, you know, these things are going to happen, not because I want them to happen, but they're going to happen because they're the consequences of your decision. All right, so. All right. All Saints Day today. We're celebrating on Beacon of Truth. We'd love to hear from you. Send us an email today, beacon@ewtn.com.
That walking bass line.
Oh yeah, Lenny Kravitz-y kind of feel there.
Yeah,
I like that.
Did you ever see the clip where he was in the streets of New Orleans and a marching band was playing his song Fly Away? And he went down the street to find him, and then he not only played with them, but then eventually picked up the mic and sang with the marching band.
Yeah, I saw that. That was awesome.
Still one of my favorite moments of his.
Yeah, that's true. I saw, he's touring still, because I saw his name on, where was I? I forget, might have been Philadelphia. Gosh, I travel so much I can't remember. I remember seeing his name.
Yeah.
I think it was a casino or something like that. He was going to be headlining there. So it was good to see he's still out on the road.
Yeah. Yeah, same. And he's probably in the top two, in given where ticket prices have gone. He's one of the two that if I was willing to spend those prices for an artist, it would be like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity.
Yeah. Ticket prices have gone insane, you know. But one thing I do like, though, is that, you know, back in the day, it was very much frowned upon for recording.
Yeah.
Live concerts and stuff like that. But now, I mean, everybody's recording and put them on their YouTube channel, whatever. And,
sure.
You know, it's just that the revenue streams and all that stuff is so different now.
Yeah, it's true.
But, you know, but again, while you're filming, are you really enjoying the concert? Are you worrying about the quality of your filming, right?
It's fair.
I don't know. I mean, there's something about, I understand capturing the moment. I get that. But are you enjoying the moment while you're there? Are you just worried about, I hope the audio's okay on my video for this video?
Usually what I do in those situations, I will allow myself to be in the moment of the show, because especially when you pay high ticket prices, but then recording a snippet of my favorite song of that artist. So then I have that keepsake of the moment. I can post it if I want to, go back and relive it every year when it comes up in my memories. But I don't shoot the whole show. I just find that one song, you know.
Yeah, I think that's a great compromise, actually. I like that. Yeah, so I just don't go to concerts enough to be able to do that.
You need to slow down to go see a show.
Yeah. Well, I want to go see one with my son. You know, we just have to sync my schedule and, you know, if I'm around, it's a good band playing. That's something that we definitely a bucket list item for me and Benjamin to go see a concert together. So looking forward to that day.
Very true.
All right. And we're also looking forward to the day where we spend eternity with the Lord forever in heaven. And we're taking a look at All Saints Day today, which is celebrating actually tomorrow, Saturday, November 1st. But we're looking at it today because this show is not on Saturday. So would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Well, of course, while you are getting ready for the holidays, you want to catch up on Podcast Central, the Catholic Sportsman Show. Randy and Paul like to take not only professional college, youth sports, whatever's happening in the sports world, but then bringing their faith, their perspective, their coaching styles even. But it's a really cool podcast you should check out. Easy to find when you go to ewtn.com/podcast. Just look for the Catholic Sportsman Show.
All right, we're taking a look at All Saints Day, the wonderful solemnity. We celebrate all of the saints in heaven. And, of course, we'd love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. You know, one of the reasons why I love this solemnity so much is that we have the same gospel reading every year. It's always from the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5-7. And the Beatitudes, I think is right at the beginning of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. He starts off with the Beatitudes. And these Beatitudes connect us with the lives of the saints, you know. And so when we hear the Beatitudes, it's really, in a sense, a roadmap, if you will, a spiritual GPS, you know, if we do these things, we'll be living like the saints, you know. And these things help to remind us of how we're called to live in holiness, right? Not to call to think and act like the world, but to think and act like Christ, right? And a number of these things are antithetical to the vitriolic, broken, confused culture that surrounds us. Although I think it's making a comeback now. I think people just got sick and tired of all the insanity that was happening before, and now they're like, okay, let's take a deep breath. Let's just go back to, let's go back to faith. I think atheism is on the decline. I think the whole radical, cultural, moral relativism. Well, that's still going to be there, but I think the radicalness of it is pulling back now. The whole transgender ideology, a lot of that is pulling back now. So this is a beautiful reminder. The Beatitudes are a beautiful reminder to how we're supposed to understand the rich blessings that Jesus wants to give us. And how we are to respond yes to God's invitation to loving communion and life-giving communion with Him. In the psalm we read that the Eton was saying that he was going to be faithful to the covenant, but that there are consequences if we're not faithful to the covenant. Well, today, when we're looking at All Saints Day, these are men and women who have been faithful to the covenant. Maybe not their whole lives, because again, ups and downs, peaks and valleys, but lived a life of extraordinary holiness after coming through some difficulties and challenges in life. They were able to overcome those, and end up being saints in heaven. There's a saint, I think is going to be, I think he's a blessed, it might be going to be declared a saint, who was a Satanist priest. I think it's an Italian man who was actually a priest in the Church of Satan and came to faith in Jesus Christ, and now he's on his way to sainthood. We have people like Saint Augustine, right, who had a child out of wedlock and was very much not living his faith, and became one of the greatest teachers and doctors, philosophers in the history of the church. Thanks to the prayers of his, partially thanks to the prayers of another saint, his mother, Saint Monica. We have many saints who were not Catholic, who came into church, like Cardinal John Henry Cardinal Newman, who came into the Catholic Church as he was writing about, defending his position as an Anglican, against the Catholic Church. And in doing that research and writing that book, he became, he came to see the beauty and truth of the Catholic faith and came into full communion with the Church. And now Pope Leo has named him a doctor of the Church. So now there's going to be, I think, 37 doc with him, 37 doctors of the Church now. And so that gives us great hope. They remind us, the saints remind us that we're called to share in the work of Christ, in his work of salvation, in the way that Christ has called each of us to do that. Whether it be as a mother, a housewife, whether it be as an attorney, as a teacher, as a musician, as an executive, as a nurse, it doesn't matter. However God has called us to participate in his work of salvation, we should respond with full hearts, right, and with enthusiasm and passion, using the gifts and talents that we've been given to honor and glorify God. So living the Beatitudes is how we become holy. Living the Beatitudes is how is the roadmap that leads us to sainthood. Living the Beatitudes is how we respond to the presence of God's divine life within us. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:19, St. Paul says our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit that we have within us from God. And so I think living these beautiful truths of the Beatitudes help us to respond faithfully to the presence of God and his life-giving spirit within us. And so let's walk through these really quickly. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So the poor in spirit are those who, in humility, acknowledge their spiritual poverty and human frailty, and know how much they need the help and the support of God the Father. It's not a sign of spiritual weakness to admit that we need help. Jesus needed help carrying his cross. Someone who's struggling with addiction needs help. Trying to overcome something like that by yourself is extremely difficult. And so we shouldn't be afraid to rely on others for help. In fact, Psalm 70, it starts off, David writes, "O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. So we call on the name of the Lord. We call on help from the Lord, of course, and we should. But we also should rely on our brothers and sisters as well, because helping us and providing assistance to us is one of the ways that they strive for sainthood, right? So that means that with being poor in spirit comes a surrender, right? Surrender of our pride, surrender of our ego, surrender of thinking that I am an end in myself, you know, that I don't need help from anybody, that kind of almost arrogance, you know? And it's a surrender to that. It's a letting go of those things within us that hinder us, that block us from having the relationship that God wants to have with us. You know, and the analogies I always use is like taking your hands off the steering wheel and letting God drive, right? It's emptying ourselves of sin so that God can fill us with his life, right? It's dying to the ways and the thinking of this world so that Christ can truly live in us. There's so many saints who have modeled that for us. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who are in grief or sorrow will be assured of comfort and consolation from all of us, right? The loving, faithful community of the church militant, the church here on earth, the body of Christ. And so when you think of saints who embody that, I mean, the Blessed Mother, right? I mean, in Luke's gospel, where it says that Simeon and when Simeon says to the Blessed Mother, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many, and the sign to be spoken against, and the sword shall pierce your own soul, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Right? And so that's absolutely beautiful. We talk about the seven sorrows of Mary. We talk about the Immaculate Heart of Mary, you know, which was pierced, and you know, again, she you know, where the theologians who have studied this tell us that she did not experience labor pains when she gave birth to Christ, but she experienced, you know, the labor pains at the foot of the cross, you know, the agony and the pain and the sorrow and the grief of watching her only child suffer and die. You know, so one of the ways of healing, I think, is laying our hearts through the pierced soul of the Blessed Virgin Mary and laying our hearts next to her Immaculate Heart. Because as a mother, she understands, and watching her son suffer, she understands when we're suffering. Because she's our spiritual mother. If she's the mother of Jesus and Jesus is our brother, you know, then she's our spiritual mother as well. And so mothers, of course, it pains them to see their children suffering. And so when we're suffering with the different challenges that we're going through, anger, we're going through some kind of physical or mental disability, you know, whatever it may be, yeah, Mary is there to comfort us, you know. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Those are people who reach out to others in care and compassion and tenderness, right? Who often sacrifice their own personal needs and are constantly aware of the needs of others. You know, so of course, when you think of the great missionary saints who have done incredible work, St. Peter Claver, St. Teresa of Calcutta, St. Catherine Drexel, many of the great Jesuit saints who sacrificed their lives to travel and to spread the gospel, the great Dominican saints, the great preachers, you know, who has served the church by and again given their lives in service of the gospel, you know, they truly see Christ in others. So whether and often people who don't have any idea about God or faith, you know, they break open the truths of the scriptures. They see, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, you know, that they see the faith within the context of culture. So, you know, our brothers and sisters who are Native American, you know, the God of the water, the God of the sky, the God of the land. And so the missionaries help them to see that, yeah, that there is one God for all of that. and that God came to be with us in, who's Jesus Christ. And to share the beauty of that faith with so many from around the world, I think is a beautiful thing. And so we do that today, right? Say through say Visit DePaul, say Visit DePaul conferences. We provide food, clothing, medicine, rental assistance, utility assistance. We take care of an infirm spouse, a disabled child, an elderly parent. So many different ways that we participate in this beatitude with the saints that inspire us to keep going, to keep persevering. And yes, it's difficult, but Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. And I love what a beautiful quote by Saint Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa. She said that we think sometimes that poverty is only being hungry or naked or homeless. The poverty of being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for is the greatest poverty of all. Wow, how powerful is that? Again, shows that we have a commitment and responsibility to be present in a very beautiful way in the lives of others. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? So these are the saints who work to ensure that everyone receives an opportunity to live a life of dignity and self-respect. And the price that they pay for that is often very high, right? So we think of those who work in a justice system or police officers, firefighters who work in public service, public safety, and many others who give their lives or lay down their lives, even for people they don't know, so that others can have an opportunity to live. I think that's very, very important to remember all the saints who help us to do that as well. Blessed are the merciful. These are the ones, the saints, who extend compassion and forgiveness to all around them. Saint Louis, Saint Louis the Ninth, who's actually the French king, who the American city of Saint Louis is named after, he was a great practitioner of mercy. He had the poor and the beggars. He invited them into the castle to eat dinner. He would serve them dinner. Just like a servant would, like a waiter. He would wait on them, and then his meal would be their leftovers, right? So he would eat the leftovers from after the poor were finished, and that would be his meal. That's incredible. I mean, he washed their feet, he ministered to lepers, he established hospitals. And this is a king, right? And what's the main job of a king? To serve. That's how you rule. Headship, leadership, and authority is rooted in service. And of course, Saint Faustina, who's the Divine Mercy saint, right, who tells us about God's unfathomable divine mercy that he wants to give and to share with each and every one of us as well. Right. Beautiful. Well, I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You're listening to Beacon of Truth, and we're talking about All Saints Day, which we're celebrating on November 1st. Of course, we'd love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. As we're continuing our look at the gospel reading for All Saints Day and talking and connecting each of the Beatitudes with the saints, the next one is Blessed are the pure of heart. So the pure of heart means that we have hearts that are open to receiving God's love and God's will. That means our hearts can't be closed by anger, hatred, resentment. God's not going to force us to love him. God wants us to freely love him, to freely choose his love. And that love has to be life-giving, and so our hearts have to, prejudices and all those other things, we have to empty ourselves so that God can fill us. So this beatitude helps us to remove biases and prejudices so we can see others the way God sees them. Turning away from the enticements of the world, the temptation to sin, and again, thinking with the mind and heart of God, seeing others and the beauty that others bring into our lives through the eyes of Christ. I love that. So Jesus, he says, you know, we pray and decree God from God, light from light. So he is the light that removes the darkness of sin from our lives and from our hearts. So purity of heart is a radical way of changing our thinking, right? Turning our hearts back toward the Lord is not just being sorry for what we did, but making a resolution to remove all of those temptations or situations that may lead us to sin, right? When we go to confession, we talk about promising not to commit that sin again, but also creating an environment around us to stave off any temptation to committing a particular sin again. So we have to know what our triggers are. What are those things in our lives or the people in our lives that are moving us towards sinful activities and sinful behavior? You know, so we have to eliminate those things. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, it doesn't mean literally cut your hand off, but we have to sometimes remove people out of our lives, even if it's just temporarily, so they won't influence us to have hearts that are closed to God's love. You know, so the next one, blessed are the peacemakers. These are the saints who help to break down barriers that divide people. Right. And that's why they're called children of God, because Jesus came for everyone. Jesus came to bring salvation to every single human being. Now, he came to the Jews first, right? God's chosen people. And they were supposed to take what they were given by God and to spread that all around the world to every person, whether Jew or Gentile, as Paul says, slave or free, male or female, doesn't matter. Everyone becomes a family member in Christ. So St. Francis of Assisi, the founder of the Franciscans and a deacon in the church, understood that his role was assisting the bishop in his mission of evangelization and to help all the faithful grow in holiness. And we see that in a number of others. St. Clare, right, who was a protege of St. Francis as well. Helping to bring Christ to others, and many, many other saints can be beautiful examples of this for all of us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So those who are persecuted simply because of their faith in Christ, right? So that's why we have the virtue of fortitude, one of the cardinal virtues, to help strengthen us and to stand up to the values of truth and love and justice, which we put above our own survival. You know, in a special way, we honor those who gave their lives and have given their lives today in countries like India, where they're burning down churches, in China, where the church is being persecuted, across the African continent, in countries where priests are being and nuns and all Christians are being, you know, are persecuted, some being kidnapped, being tortured for their faith, you know, and what's happening to our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land, you know, the Christians there who are suffering greatly because of the situation which they are really not a part of. So all of that, you know, we have to remember all of those who are persecuted and can't practice their faith simply because they are people of faith, simply because they espouse a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ and want to share that reality with others, you know. And then finally, blessed are those are those who when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You know, when you stand up for the truth of faith, you will be persecuted. You know, I recently received another nasty email from someone who didn't like what I had to say, commenting on the culture. You know, this person was accusing me of espousing a political ideology when politics have nothing to do whatsoever with anything that I do or say. But again, this person was without understanding me, without understanding what I was trying to do, understanding that I really have nothing to do with politics, that I just focus on teaching the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. I don't espouse any political anything. But again, this person was angry. And, you know, it was a very vicious email, actually. You know, and so what do? You say, thank you, Jesus, because I'm not changing anything. I'm not watering down or changing anything to accommodate someone who may be upset. So just, you know, find that peace that Ace always talks about, right? Mm. In God alone be at rest my soul. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock, my stronghold, my fortress. I stand firm. All right, my friends, we're going to take a look as violence a way to solve problems. And until we're together again, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.